The day that we read off here in this portion of Scripture was a day of great crisis for the land of Judah. In verse 2 of the chapter, we read that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, had been told that there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea. And the chapter goes on to tell us about the great force that was coming, consisting of at least three nations who were coming against Judah. The Ammonites and the Moabites and the children of Edom had entered into conspiracy to overthrow Judah, and now they'd come with a vast multitude to rob the land of Judah of their heritage. We're told that they'd already got to Hazazon-Tamar, which is in Gedi. Hazazon-Tamar was on the west coast of the Dead Sea, or is on the west coast of the Dead Sea. It is likely that the armies of the Ammonites and the Moabites had made their way around the southern coast of the Dead Sea, and they were coming now, as it were, within striking distance of Jerusalem. It would only be a matter of a day or a day and a half before they would get into Jerusalem itself. And so it was a day of great danger. And you notice how Jehoshaphat, he knows the danger, because it says in verse 3, "And Jehoshaphat feared." He could see the danger. He saw the greatness of the multitude that was against him. And he saw that the capital city, his kingdom itself, was in danger. There was a mighty multitude. And it says that he feared. But he didn't just fear, but it says that he looked to the Lord. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And we read that the whole nation gathered together, and there was a fast that was made. And it says, there's a great declaration in verse 12. They said, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And they confessed that they could do nothing. They knew not what to do. But they said, in the midst of their need and in the midst of their despair, "Our eyes are upon thee." And they looked to heaven itself for their deliverance. And what a mighty thing it was that they looked to heaven, and they were looking to the Lord, and they were waiting for God to direct their steps. And of course, their eyes were in the best possible place. Jehoshaphat knew that the people needed God's help. They needed the help of God for their deliverance. And thank God that the Lord came. And we read that God sends a word by the prophet Jahaziel. It's a word to still their fears. And he says, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And then in verse 17 it says, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you." What a word of comfort that was. Here were people in crisis. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to act. They didn't know what actions they should put into train. But God comes in the midst and says, "I will fight the battle for you." Now we are in the midst of a battle today. We're in a battle between light and darkness. There's a battle between truth and error. And that battle continues in this day in which we live. And there's great dangers for the kingdom of God. And there are many enemies out there. We think of the external enemies that there are. The governments of this world and the men who are set against the law of God. We think of the internal enemies that we face. We face the world and the flesh and the devil. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities and powers. And you know, in the midst of the battle, we can get afraid. In the midst of the battle, we can be discouraged. We can be cast down. But I want to think of this word from the Lord here, and I believe it's a word for us in this day in which we live. He says, "Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Ye shall not fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. And I believe that as we look to God, and oh, that we might lift our eyes today and see the mighty God, and see the standard and the captain of the Lord's host who is among us today, and that we might see that we have a mighty victor to whom we can turn. And maybe, child of God, you're discouraged and cast down today. Oh, let's see the mighty God who's able to deliver our land, turn our families, turn our neighborhoods, turn this land upside down again, ringing with the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to focus upon Jehoshaphat today, because as we look at him in this story, we will learn something about how we should stand in the midst of the battle. And the first thing I want you to see about Jehoshaphat is the boldness he showed. Now, you notice the courage he had. Look at verse 3. We're told that he feared. But I want you to see that in the midst of his fear, there is a solid determination that something should be done. Even the bravest of warriors can fear. But what they need to do is overcome their fear. I read a quote that said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than the fear. And Jehoshaphat was fearful here, and the people were fearful. But even though he was fearful, he saw that there was something more important than his fear. And in the battle that we are engaged in, child of God, when you go out to speak to somebody, or when you go to the doors to knock on the doors, there's a certain amount of fear. There's a fear of rejection. There's a fear of what you might face. But you know, Jehoshaphat overcame his fear. He knew that there was something more important than his fear. You might be fearful, child of God, to witness. You might be fearful to speak a word for the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, there's something more important than your fear. That is the soul, the immortal soul of some dear friend or loved one that you have. And here's this man, this king, and he's facing the greatest crisis he'd ever faced in his reign. But what I want you to see is that he did not sit back and say, I can't do anything about it. This army's too big. My resources are too limited. He could have been overwhelmed, and he could have just surrendered and said, well, there's no way that I can face a mighty host of three kings and their armies coming against me. I want you to see that this man didn't give up. You know, there are some of God's people today, and in the midst of the battle and in the burden and the heat of the day, I feel that there are some who are giving up. You know, in John chapter 6, we read about people who were with the Lord Jesus, and when the trials came and when the difficulties came, it says in John chapter 6 and verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Maybe there's a Christian here and you've gone back. You're walking not with the Lord today as once you did. You're away in bypath meadow. The burden and the battle has been too fierce for you. As you've been at school, or as you've been in the workplace, and you faced the ridicule and you faced the scorn of other people, that battle has been too fierce and you've given in. We think of the people in the days of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10. When the people were faced with building again the walls of Jerusalem, it says, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there's much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. And they were pointing to the difficulties, and they were pointing to themselves. But you know, today, in the midst of this day of declension, and in this day of coldness and apathy, as far as the gospel is concerned, there are so many people who are giving up. They're becoming discouraged. But that wasn't Jehoshaphat. Even though he had limited resources, and even though the battle seemed to be so fierce and there were so many of these kings coming against him, he determined that he was going to do something. He was going to take a stand. Oh, child of God, those of you that wandered away, those of you that are no longer walking with the Lord, you've got to take the stand. It may be fearful, it may be difficult at times to walk with the Lord, but nevertheless, God is calling you back to Himself. We notice the courage he had, but look at the call he made. What did he do? Well, look at verses 3 and 4. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. What did he do? He turned to the Lord. He humbled himself and he cried to God and he realized that unless heaven helped him, he was not able to face this foe. And you know, we need to get down and humble ourselves as a people. The Bible says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And you know, this was a day of national prayer. Joshua had called for a day of national prayer. And as the people, it says, all Judah came to seek the Lord. And as Judah cried to God, God answered. As we'll see in a minute, God answers prayer. You know, in May 1940, German forces had driven Britain to the shores of France. And many people had written Britain off. General Sir Edmund Ironside, chief of the Imperial Staff, confided to a colleague, "This is the end of the British Empire." King Leopold III of Belgium said, "The cause of the Allies is lost." 500,000 soldiers were huddled hopelessly at Dunkirk, waiting inevitable death, it seemed, or imprisonment. It was a desperate moment, and the churches in Britain called for a day of prayer, a national day of prayer, and was suggested during April. But the Archbishop of Canterbury had opposed it. He said that he didn't want the day of prayer to be misinterpreted, whatever that meant. But now the situation was even more desperate, and a day of prayer was called by the King, King George VI, on May the 26th. 1940. No one had anticipated what would happen in those three momentous days between when the day of prayer was called on May the 23rd and May the 26th. Within 24 hours, Adolf Hitler inexplicably orders his armies to halt, to the surprise and dismay of his own generals. 2 days later, on May the 26th, the National Day of Prayer, the people gathered in Westminster Abbey and in the churches up and down our land, husbands, sons and fathers were prayed for that God would spare them. The former Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain wrote of that day, May the 26th, the blackest day of all. And then later on he added, this was the National Day of Prayer. But you know, in reality, it turned out to be the most dramatic moment in answer to prayer. At 7 o'clock that evening, a critical order was issued for the evacuation of Dunkirk. And every tiny vessel and private craft went across the treacherous waters of the English Channel with orders to rescue as many men as possible. Hitler's armies remained largely in their place on the 24th, the 25th and the 26th. And incredibly, until June, they did not move. Nobody knows why. To this day, they don't know why. Hitler kept his armies in place, that they didn't move in against the soldiers being evacuated from Dunkirk. But there's an answer. God answered prayer. God answered prayer. And the same could be said of the Battle of Britain. I've no time to recount the story of that, but that was an answer to prayer. And here's a call that was made. He made the call to prayer. Jehoshaphat called his people to pray.
And don't we need to learn the lesson, men and women, child of God, don't we need to learn the lesson that the salvation of our land and the salvation of our people and the salvation of our families depends on the fact that we come before the Lord at the throne of grace and prayer. You notice the call that he needed. But look at the confidence that he had. If you look at the prayer of Jehoshaphat, it's one of the greatest prayers in the Bible, and there's so much in the prayer that we can't deal with. But look at the phrase in verse 6. I want you to particularly see what he said. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? He recognized the sovereignty of God. He recognized that God was on his throne, that he has power over the powers that be. He has power over hell. The Almighty is reigning. And thank God we have a powerful God. And though we have no strength, and though we have no might, we come to a God who has power over all things. And Christian, in your hour of crisis, who is there to meet you at the point of your need? In your hour of need in the land, who is there to meet with us when we are so seemingly ineffective? Who is there? What direction do we turn? We turn to the Lord at the throne of grace and prayer. And we notice this man here, and we notice the boldness that he showed. Oh, that we might have boldness like Jehoshaphat to besiege the throne of grace and cry out to our land for mighty blessing. Not only do we see the boldness that he showed, but look at the battle that he faced. Now, there had to be a battle. We have said that he was prayed to God, but there was still going to be a battle. Jehoshaphat had to face the battle. There was an enemy still to be overcome. There was an enemy there right on his borders. But notice what we are told about the battle. Notice the sovereign of the battle. When Joshua had prayed to the Lord, he said, God sent Jehaziel the prophet. And it says in verse 15, here's God's message. Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And the Lord was telling the people here that he was sovereign of the battle. And that was a reminder and a reassurance. It was a reminder, first of all, that they should not think that this was their battle. This was God's battle. You know, there are times in the work of God when we become possessive. When we think that this battle is our battle. When it becomes a denominational battle or an individual battle. You know, when you're out there in the workplace and When people are scorning you and mocking you or saying something about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's easy to take it personally and take it as your battle. Or we can make it into a denominational battle where we become jealous of God working somewhere else or doing something in another congregation. It can even become congregational. We can become jealous of those that God is blessing in other places. But you know, this is not our battle. It's God's battle. Sometimes it's a good thing, and I do this from time to time, to take the work in Crossgar or the work that I'm involved in and just place it in the Lord's hands and say, Lord, this is your work. This is not, it's my work in a way, but it's your work. You're the God who fights the battle. What a dangerous thing it is that we can think that we're fighting in our own strength or by our own power. It is God that we rely on. And there are many people who do not have courage to stand and nail their colours to the mast, and they prefer the compromise. And there are many people who don't want the fight and the struggle and the battle. But I'm glad that I'm in the Lord's battle today. I'm glad that I'm fighting on the victory side. I'm glad that this is not a Free Presbyterian battle. I thank God for the Free Presbyterian Church. But this is the Lord's battle. And my, we can fight for our King and our Commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reminder here. This is God's battle. But there's also reassurance. If it is the Lord's battle, what a mighty commander we have. They had an undefeated commander. They had one who was able to guide them aright. One who had brought them through the Red Sea, who had defeated the Egyptians, who had put the enemies to flight as they came in, who had destroyed Jericho and its mighty walls. This is the same God. And he says in verse 17, "For the Lord will be with you." And isn't that an assurance for our hearts in these incoming days? I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what battles you're in today. You might be facing personal battles that I know nothing of. But isn't it wonderful in the midst of whatever stressing situation you're facing that you can look up and say that the Lord will be with you? The battle he faced. But then thirdly, I want you to see the bidding he received. The Lord bade him to do something. The Lord told him that in the battle, here's what he must do. He said, "Ye shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you." And here's the bidding of the land, the Lord. He says, "Just stand back and watch. Watch what I'll do." Now this is not the first time that the children of Israel had received a command or a bidding like this. You remember how that on the banks of the Red Sea, when they were entangled in the land, and the mountains were on either side of them, and the Red Sea was in front of them, and Pharaoh and his hosts were coming up behind them, and there they were trapped, and there was no way out. And they cried to God, and God said, "Stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today." The trouble with us today is that we're trying to get our own way out. We're trying in our own puny strength to do something instead of standing still and seeing what mighty power God has. He has celestial power to move this world. And you notice what happened to the children of Israel. It says in verse 24 that they came to the watchtower. And you know, sometimes that's where God wants us to be, and that's where God puts us, in the watchtower. And you notice what happens in the watchtower. Look at verse 24. "And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped." So God set them in the watchtower. He said, "Stand still, go to the watchtower, just look out and see what I will do. Look out and see my mighty power." You know, God wants us to be in the watchtower today. The watchtower of his word. The watchtower of his will. And you know, as we look in the word of God, we see the plans and purposes of God. We see the prophecies that he has. We look across this world in which we live. We see God at work in so many ways. And as we stand still and we watch and we compare with God's precious word, we see God at work. God's at work today. God has promised that he will bring together for good for his people. He will bless his people. And that's what God is doing. He's the mediatorial king. He is working in mighty power in this day in which we live. Watch God answer. Listen for the answer. See the answer. Sometimes what we don't do is that we don't watch for the answer that God brings, and then we miss the answer. And sometimes that's why we think that God hasn't answered our prayer, because we haven't seen the mighty thing that God has done. So look at the bidding that he received. He was told to just watch and see what God would do. You know, God is able to stretch out his arm across this land and do a mighty thing for us. But then look at the blessing he obtained. What happened in the battle? Well, we're told that the Lord set the swords of the Ammonites and the Moabites and the children of Esau against one another, and they destroyed one another. Look at verse 23. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. So you notice what the Lord gave them. He gave them rest. He destroyed the enemies. Here they were at the start, and we've read about Jehoshaphat and his people, and they're full of fear and they're full of anxiety and they're wondering what's going to happen and how the work of God and the kingdom here of Judah is going to fare, how it's going to stand. But God steps in a moment, and all their anxiety is gone and banished and away, and he gives them that sense of rest. God has banished every cause of anxiety that they had. And isn't that what God can do today? In one fell swoop, God can come in and banish all our anxieties and all our fears about the work of God. There are those of you in this meeting, you're not saved. And there's anxiety perhaps. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody here today, and in past days, if you sat under the sound of the Word of God, you have been convicted and God's been speaking to you, and there's an anxiety in your heart. God comes to bring rest. That's what he brings. He brings rest to his people. That doesn't mean that his people don't go through trials and tribulations and they don't face the battle, even as Jehoshaphat did. But in the midst of the battle, God brings his people a blessed rest. He brings rest. Not only did he bring rest, but he brought revival. Look at verse 26. It says, on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. And here the people are praying and the people are worshipping. And we're told that all Judah gathered together to pray to the Lord. Would they have done that 24 hours before this? I don't think they would. It was only in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the trial, and as they stood still and began to see what God could do, it was then that that people turned as a people to the Lord and began to worship and to get down on their knees before God as a people. Here's a land that was revived. They no longer are careless. They're no longer indifferent. They join together in heart worship to God. There's a new zeal. As they assemble themselves together, they gather together to worship God. Is there a zeal in your heart for the assembling together? Is there that zeal to come and worship with God's people? Maybe I'm speaking to some backslider today and that zeal has gone. God will not only give rest, but he will revive. How we need that revival. And then God gave something else. Not only did he give rest and revival, but rejoicing. Look at verses 27 and 28. It says, then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. So in the place of their fear, there came joy. Isn't that what the Lord wants for us in the incoming days? Isn't that what he wants for his people? Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Why languish in the world? Why be in the place of despair where the world can't satisfy and the world can't give you the blessing that you need? God wants you to come to the place of joy. Oh, he brought rejoicing. He brought worship into the hearts of these people. And then he gave them something else. He gave them riches. Look at verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. So here's abundance of riches. And the Lord gave them what they needed for the kingdom. And while the kingdom before
had less riches, now it has abundance of riches, and God finances his work. Now it may be that the Lord will not give you material riches, although he might. And if God gives you material riches, then God bless you. But I tell you what God will certainly give. He'll give you spiritual riches. If you're following the Lord, today you'll have joy and you'll have blessing and you'll have peace in your heart. And you'll have the riches of heaven and you'll have a crown in glory that fadeth not away. And I want to tell you, men and women, that's the greatest blessing you could ever have. Whether you have riches down here or whether you're in poverty down here, to know that you have a crown in glory, that you have treasures laid up in heaven, that's the greatest blessing that you could have. And we pray for revival, and we're praying for joy in our hearts, and we're praying that God will take away every fear. But my, as God's people, we have treasures that we can hardly imagine. Treasures laid up for all eternity. And God wants to give you riches that fade not away. Riches in abundance. Laid up where moth and rust cannot corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. You can lose your riches down here, but those riches that are laid up in heaven, they're never going to be taken away from you. Have you got riches like that? Oh, what a difference there was now for Jehoshaphat and his people. Just a few hours before here, they were facing this mighty multitude. They saw such a great multitude that they didn't know how they were going to stand. They felt that the fight was up for them, that there was no way that they could win. But just in a moment, God breaks through. You think of those words in the book of Romans that are just so often said, but God. God makes the difference. Never underestimate the power of God. And you can never overestimate the power of God either. It's far beyond our understanding. And you might be discouraged today and you might be downcast. But remember, the battle is not ours. It's God's. And God says today to us, stand still. Stand still. And see what I can do. But you know, these people prayed. They came and asked God. God says, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And what we need to do is to get down on our knees and cry to the God of Jehoshaphat and the God of battles to come and make his arm bare in our little province and in our neighborhood and in our town, and we might see God's mighty arm made bare. Oh, if you're not saved today, you come and find this God who's able to bring you joy and peace and blessing. He's the mighty God. Don't stand against him. Don't presume to fight against God. You can't. These men came with thousands. They came with their armies and they came with their weapons. And they came with everything that they could. And they conspired together to fight against God. There's none that can fight against him. Oh, that you would learn that lesson today. Come and bow before him. And surrender yourself at his feet. And find him whom to know is life eternal. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we do thank thee for the opportunity that we have had of considering thy word. We thank thee for the way that thou dost lead Jehoshaphat into the place of prayer. And he cried out, called upon God and saw the mighty victory. We're glad that we come to the same God today, the God who is mighty in battle, the God who is mighty to save. O God, reach down and save. Show thine mighty arm bare in our behalf today. Drive back the forces of evil and the forces of darkness. Oh God, we pray that the light of the gospel might shine with brightness throughout our land afresh, throughout the world, throughout this old earth in which we are inhabitants. Come, our God, and make thy mighty arm bare. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen.